Good morning.
Morning. Good morning.
Anybody have eyes on their windshield?
Yes.
I'll be cold outside with this nice and warm year. The Bible says, God said in His Word that He will never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
God is faithful.
Yes.
He's always been there.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And He is faithful. Thank the Lord for His faithfulness. And He is worthy of our worship and praise always. Amen. And we want long to glorify him. Amen, sister.
Just came back. Great.
Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for that. Y'all continue to pray, Sister Clara, that God will continue to help her. It's been amazing to see what the Lord's done. Open heart surgery. She was back the next Sunday or so, and so just been a blessing to see the Lord touching her and healing her. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to read verses 1 through 7. This thought continues down a little bit further, but we'll stop at verse 7 just for time's sake this morning. And I want to talk to you again about adding to your faith. Adding to your faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that are have obtained like precious faith. I mean, say amen about your faith. Isn't that a precious faith? Amen. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is calling God and Jesus. He's saying Jesus is God and he's a Savior. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. When you think about the promises that God has given to us as children, they are exceedingly great and precious, aren't they? These great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, or you would read that based on this truth, based on what he's already said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you especially for your word and the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction in our hearts this morning. Lord, illumination, that we might be able to see and understand the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that you would exhort us through the preaching of your Word, that we each one would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that each child of God would respond to you this morning, and that we might all do your will. We pray, God, for those that may be here that are lost, even in the children's church. Lord, save souls today. We thank you and we praise you, God, for the young lady that was saved yesterday. Brother Brian preached the word of God, and Brother Lewis shared the gospel, and you brought that young lady to faith in Christ. Lord, we praise you for that. We ask, God, that you do that work again this morning. Lord, all over the globe, that you'd save sinners. But Lord, speak to us. Help us to have ears to hear. Lord, may we hear the shepherd's voice as he addresses our heart's needs. And we pray, God, that you'd help each of us to do your will. Lord, we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Spiritual growth is expected. When you read the Bible, it's almost assumed that anyone who comes to faith in Christ will grow. And they'll begin to be conformed into the image of the Son of God. And they no longer will stay a babe in Christ, but they will mature and reach the fullness of his stature. That is what God is working in us, in your hearts this morning, trying to accomplish. He's trying to accomplish in each of us a Christ-likeness, that as we walk and live in the world, men would see Jesus in us. That's the goal of the gospel, not just to keep us out of hell, but though that we might represent Jesus well in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter said this about spiritual growth. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, or pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. He said, here's the word of God. And as a baby craves milk, if you'll crave the word of God, you'll grow by receiving the word of God. Jesus even implies this in John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, when he talks about the new birth. He wants to get, the picture is, you and I have been born anew, born again, born from above. And since we've been born anew, born from above, then we are infants at that stage of new birth. And since we're infants, that we need to mature and develop and grow. So Jesus said this in John 3, 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. No one's saved until they receive the new birth. You're not going to go to heaven because you're baptized as an infant. You're not going to go to heaven because you joined a church. You're not going to go to heaven because you're a good person or a righteous person. Remember when Jesus said these words, he was talking to a Pharisee, a very devout Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he said to this religious, devout leader in the church of that time, the synagogue, Nicodemus, you must be born from heaven. And so he implies in that new birth, that we start out as infants in Christ, but we're to mature into fullness of his stature. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews, says this about the believers in his day. He said there was a time that they should be teaching, but they've not reached that state. They've not developed, they've not matured so that they can teach others. How long have you been saved? Now, some of you could say, well, preacher, I've been saved for 40 or 50 years. Have you developed to the point that you are now instructing others, discipling others, training others? You should be. Amen. Some of you may say, preacher, I've not been saved that long, maybe 10 or 15 years. Even that is long enough for you to begin teaching, instructing, training others, discipling others. Some of you might say, preacher, just a couple of years, and according to the letter to the Corinthians, that is sufficient. You should no longer be carnal, but mature. But this is what he said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, or the sayings of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth or partakes of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, a baby. Verse 14, but strong meat, solid food, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He said they've been in the word of God, they've used the word of God, they've applied the word of God, and they've learned good and evil. They have the knowledge of Christ. They're maturing, and because they're maturing, they can take solid food. Notice all of these are implying the need for spiritual growth. Add to your faith. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, the majority of these believers had not reached the fullness of his stature. They had not developed. Notice he doesn't point out a small group or remnant of them. He addressed the whole body, and he said, among all of you Hebrew believers, you still have need that someone teach you the ABCs of Christianity. The letters. You've not reached the state of reading yet. You're still just learning what the letters are, the basics. And he encourages them to move on past that. So Peter writes the second epistle, and the second epistle is written to warn believers about false teachers that are increasing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 1. He's warning them about false teachers in his day. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's the goal of the second letter. It's to warn them about men who crept in unawares, false teachers that are beginning to abound in the apostles' day. And he doesn't want them to be seduced by these false teachers. And so in order to keep them from being seduced by false teachers, he does something that we acknowledge is a pretty good practice in our day. He says the best defense is a good offense. That's what he's saying in chapter 1, isn't he? He said the best way to have a good defense is to be offensive in your effort. If we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we're adding to our faith, diligently adding to our faith, if we're maturing in Christ's likeness, then we won't have to worry too much about false teachers. Is that true? Because we'll be steadily maturing, growing, and every aspect of our life will be conformed into the image of God's dear Son. So he instructs us to diligently add to our faith. How do we do that? First of all, it takes a cooperative effort. We can't mature and grow in Christ's likeness without the help of Jesus. And I may sometimes sound like I'm beating a dead horse, but I want all of us to remember, at least to acknowledge, that without the Lord, we can do nothing. I can't grow on my own. I can't develop on my own. I need the help of others. I especially need the help of Jesus Christ. I can't mature and become like Christ unless I have the aid and the help of the Lord Jesus himself. Christianity is the only religion that cannot be lived without its prophet or teacher or savior. In the Muslim faith, you can be a Muslim and you don't need Muhammad at all. You don't need his help. You don't need him to come alongside and lift you up and strengthen you or protect you from the devil. By the way, he can't do that anyway because he's dead and in a grave. In order to be a good, devout Buddhist, you don't need Buddha's personal help. You don't need his hand. You don't need him to come alongside of you and help you to live this life of sacrifice and dedication. He done it, you can do it. Basically, that sums up the Buddhist faith, right? I did it, so you can do it. In Christianity, it's not so. No one can be a Christian without Christ. No one can grow without Christ. No one can become what they ought to be without the personal help of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his indwelling spirit. We looked recently, the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Ghost are exactly the same. And Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It's expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." He said, it's critical, it's vital to you that I go back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will indwell us. The Holy Spirit will empower us. The Holy Spirit will enable us. The Holy Spirit will fill us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. And without God helping us in all of these ways, none of us can be the Christians that we ought to be. Amen? Amen. Don't forget this. In him we live and move and have our being. He holds our breath in his hand. This is the Lord's earth. It's His creation. How can we dare think that we're going to continue to develop and grow without the personal help of Christ and the Spirit of Christ? Amen? John 16, verse 13, He said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." How am I going to stay away from these false teachers? By the Holy Spirit of God guiding me into all truth. I need God. I need the anointing of God. I need the power of God if I'm going to understand the Word of God. All of us need that. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit in John 14, verses 16 and 17. In verse 17, He said, "The Spirit of truth, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Do you realize this morning, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in the inside? I hope that you can, when you cry out, "Abba, Father," I hope that you know by the witness of the Spirit in you that He is truly your Father in heaven. Amen? What would we do without this indwelling Spirit? We would not be able to understand or comprehend the Word of God. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 14, when he said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." Yes. Without the Spirit, this book, we're blinded to it. We cannot comprehend it. It is as a sealed book, but with the Holy Spirit of God, we can understand the Word of God, and when we understand the Word of God, we can be strengthened and grow into Christ's likeness. And we all need the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
This is pictured in the Old Testament as well. Remember Exodus chapter 17, verses 12 through 14? They're facing the Amalekite army. Joshua and Israel's in the valley fighting against the Amalekites. Moses and Aaron and Hur are up on top of the hill. And as they're fighting, Moses lifts his hands to heaven and he said, "Oh God, we need your help. We don't have the power to defeat the enemy. They're too big for us. They're too strong. But you're stronger than they are. You're bigger than they are. You're greater than they are." And when he lifts his hands to heaven, they begin to win the battle. Y'all remember reading that? How many of y'all remember reading that? And then he'd hold his hands up as long as he could. And then he'd drop his hands down. And when his hands went down, they started to be defeated again. Y'all remember reading that? And then Aaron and Hur saw what was going on. "As long as we reach up to God and call out to God and ask God for help, we get the help we need from God. But as soon as we let our hands down to the earth, we lose the battle." And they got a stone and set it there. And then they set Moses on the stone. One knelt on one side, the other on the other side. And they lift up the arms of Moses until they discomfited or defeated the Amalekites. What is God telling us in this story? Is it just some interesting story to read in the Old Testament? Is there a lesson there for us? Is there a message from God? I believe there is. The message from God is, I can help you. I have all the power you need. I have all the wisdom you need. I have all the strength that you need. I have everything you need. And if you lift up hands to me and ask for my help and favor, I will give you help and favor. And I will give you grace. And I will strengthen you. And I will make you like my son. So it's a cooperative effort. Me reaching out to God. You reaching out to God. Trusting God. Asking God for His help, His grace. Remember when David fought against the great giant. And David fought against Goliath. Remember that story? Here's a little old boy fighting against a trained warrior. Is that true or not? I know y'all have heard that story time and time again, but it's still important you get a hold of it. Here's a little boy, teenager, and he's coming out against a giant, 9 foot tall or more. And the giant looks at this little boy and he says, what kind of dog have you brought out here to fight against me? I'm a trained warrior. I'm skilled in what I'm doing. There's no way this little dog can defeat me. Send me out a man to fight me. David said, you come out with a sword and a shield, but I come out to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. God will give me the victory. This battle is not my battle. It's the Lord's battle. Can I say something to all of us? Your spiritual growth, our church, the work of God, it takes God, it is God's work, it is God's battle, it takes God's spirit. That doesn't mean that we're not involved in it. No, it's cooperative effort. Amen? It's God working and us yielding to what God is doing. Remember what he wrote in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What's Peter's focus? He said, my life and godliness comes from God. It comes from the Spirit of God, the power of God, the breath of God. It takes God to help me. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen?
Amen.
Why would he say ask? Because he said, if you'll ask, I'll answer. Why did he say seek? Because he said, if you seek, you're going to find. Why did he say knock? He said, if you knock, I will open unto you. And some of you are trying to mature without the help of Christ. You never will. It takes Jesus in order for us to become like Jesus. Amen? It takes us yielding. It takes us our hands up. It takes our head down in the book. It takes our knees bended before God. It takes time with God and God revealing to us truth in order for us to be fashioned by the Master's hand and made out of a vessel that God is using for His glory in this world. Remember, you're the clay. He's the potter, amen? Get on that wheel. Get on that wheel and just yield. Say, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want taken from my life, take it. Whatever you want added to it, add it. Cut off things aren't necessary. Anything hindering my spiritual growth, remove it. Prune it from my life. Help me to be a fruit-bearing believer. Not so that I could boast in my fruit, but so that you could get glory from my life. Amen?
Amen?
Notice secondly what it takes though. It takes a constant effort. He said this in verse 5, and beside this, again, if you go back and he says, based on this truth right here in verses 3 and 4, because of this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Takes a constant effort. Diligence means a careful and persistent work. How many of you sometimes would describe your Christian life as a roller coaster? I mean, you, and you're way up there, and you're just barely creeping anywhere, you know, and then you get to the top, and you look way down, and then you scream, ah! And you look at your Christian life, and it's up, and it's down, it's up, and it's down, it's up, and it's down, it's up, and it's down. You say, preacher, why is it up and down? Because we don't give a constant effort and diligently add to our faith. When we're first saved, we're eager to hear the Word of God. We go to church hungry. We're praying, God, speak to my heart. But anything in my life that you don't want there, you take it away. Expose my sin and make me like Jesus. And we hit the altar time and time and time again. And we shed tears and we pour out our heart before God. And we ask for forgiveness and cleansing. And we trust God for victories. And He gives those things to us. And then we reach a state where we're not as sinful as we once were. I'm better than brother so-and-so. I'm doing better than sister so-and-so. Look at me. I'm going to church regular. I'm tithing. I'm telling people about Jesus. Folks are getting saved. I'm doing great. And we no longer diligently add to our faith. And then we start screaming as we go downhill fast. Let a man take heed lest he, when he thinks he stands, lest he fall. You're in great danger when you think I'm doing well. I'm better than others. No, we're not. There's still so much in our lives that need to change. And only Christ, with us bending our knee before Him, can change those things. Amen? Get back on your face before God. Get back on your knees. Get back in the precious Word of God. And let God change you some more. And diligence means, again, a careful, persistent work and effort. That's what Christ requires of every believer. Some Christians aren't doing well because they've decided that attending church on Sunday morning is all that God requires for us to mature and be what we ought to be. You notice that? I go to church, preacher. You're knocking on doors, you meet people. Hey, how are you doing spiritually? I go to church. Does that answer the question? That does not answer the question, how are you doing spiritually, does it? You go to every service, every time the doors are open. You go every day of the week and still not be developing into a Christ-like individual. The Bible nowhere says go to church and by sitting in the church you'll be like Jesus. It says the opposite of that, right? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. 13 says this in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. See that? It's cooperation in it. But it's also a constant effort. Diligently. Yes. Daily. Yes. Every day. Don't miss a day. Amen. Be consistent. Yes. We challenged folks last year to read their Bible through. And I'm glad that many were able to raise their hand. But you know what? In order to read your Bible through in a year, you know what it takes? It takes consistency.
Yes, it does.
He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Please don't miss this. Paul did not say, work for your own salvation. He didn't say work for it. He said, work it out. God is in you, willing and helping. Then what is he challenging us to do? Put your hand in His. And whatever He's doing on the inside, make the practice, make the change, make the application. Let God change your life. When it comes to fear and trembling, let me ask you something. That word fear means dread or terror. Dread or terror lest you be defiled by wickedness. You have that fear, dread. Do you tremble? Lord, I have to become more like You because I don't want to slide back into evil and sin and ungodliness. I had my feel of that when I was lost. And I don't want to be tainted by the world. I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be corrupted. I want to mature and grow and be Christ-like. Where is our fear? When it comes to your own salvation, is there any fear? I'm not saying a fear of losing it. Is there any fear of not living up to what Christ wants you to be? Is there any fear of walking in ungodliness and wickedness? Where is our trembling? Trembling is a quaking. Someone who is anxious about doing his utmost to fulfill his duty. His utmost to fulfill his duty. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, I don't want to walk in the ways of wicked men. I want to please God. I can't go back to the world. Then it's going to take a constant, diligent effort on your part to grow and become more and more like Christ. Amen? Paul compared the Christian life to many things. He compared it to be a soldier. I've never been in the armed forces. But I would guess this. There's some men here that have been in the armed forces. I would guess this. You don't join up. They give you a gun and say, now just do what comes natural. If they did that, we'd hear a lot more about soldiers being shot by one another. They don't put someone on a missile and say, anytime you get ready, just push that button over there. In order to be a soldier, it takes work. It takes blood. It takes sweat. It takes pain. It takes separation from loved ones. It's difficult to be a soldier. I want to try to impress on you this truth. We look at Christianity like it's eating corn chips on a couch and watching a Western movie or something. That's never is the way the Bible portrays the Christian life. You say it takes commitment. It takes dedication. It takes a diligent self-denial. Constantly wanting to grow every single day, every moment of the day, more like Jesus, not letting an hour slip. And I'm not trying to make the Christian life oppressive to you. Christ lives in us, but I'm telling you, we need to give a greater effort towards becoming like Christ than what we are giving. Amen? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, entangleth, or interweaves, or gets involved, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul compared the Christian life to someone who's trying to win the Olympic gold. When you look at your effort to become more like Christ, do you put yourself in that category? I'm trying to win the prize. I don't think many Christians do that, do you? I think most of us are saved, are glad we're saved, on our way to heaven, and that's good enough. If that's it, I promise you this, you will be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christianity will lose its joy and it will be a burden to you. Just attending church will be, oh, it's Sunday. Oh, it's Sunday. Why do you think so many churches are stopping the Sunday night and Wednesday night services? Just doing it on Sunday morning. Problem is some people will not come. But the other problem is they're interested in other things themselves. How can we be interested in other things than Christ? It just shows a coldness in our own heart. Amen? He said we're like a man trying to win the gold. When they strive and want to win this because they're looking for a little wreath to be put on their head. And Paul said that's not the reason that we run the race that we run. We run the race that we run so that we might please him that has called us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you find these words. Paul admonishes the church. Know you not, verse 24. That they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. You know, we have it today where everybody gets the trophy, right? Even the team that lost to everybody. I'm telling you, if I lost to everybody and they came up to me with a trophy, I'd say, no, thank you. I don't want a trophy for losing to everybody. Do you look at your Christian life and say, I want to be more for Christ, more, better. I want to be up front. I want to give God greater glory. There has to be a part of that in this Christian walk, an earnest diligence to do all I can for Jesus Christ. He said, so run that you may obtain. Run like you want to win. Run like you want the medal. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Brother Bruce is preaching on Sunday night about the care for this temple, this body. Amen. To be honest with you, it's an uncomfortable subject for me. Because I've lost that battle over and over again. Last year I was at 362. I went to a diet program, got to 307. Doing real good. Until I diligently, no longer diligently pursued it. Have you experienced that yourself? I stopped my every day, every meal. This is what it takes. This is what you need. Don't eat that. You need to eat this. And once I stopped doing that, it started slowly coming back. I say that to my shame. That's not a pat on my back. But you know what? The same thing happens to us spiritually. We can strive, do well. We watch everything. Watch our speed when we're riding down the road. I mean, we want to do everything to please the Lord. And then all of a sudden we slip back into, well, at all that don't matter, really. Now they that do it to obtain a crown, but we an uncorruptible. I therefore, Paul said, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, a reprobate, set on the shelf and receive the title unusable. Do you want God to write that across your life? Unusable? I don't. We are commanded by Christ to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm going to use this as an illustration, not to boast, but I am thankful for what the Lord's allowed us men to do. We meet every other Saturday and we go out door knocking, meeting our neighbors. And we've been consistently doing that for a long period of time. That's how we met Brother Brian and Sister Angela. And they started coming to church. See, I didn't have it right. The red marks everywhere we've been. The red. All that red. And we're working on a section now. It's not even on here. All that red represents every door we've knocked on. Every house, every street we fully covered. You know how that work was done? It's done, but going out every other Saturday, sometimes we have 8 men, sometimes we have only 4 or 2. Going out every Saturday, knocking on a certain number of doors, marking that off, coming back the next Saturday that's appointed, knocking on doors, marking that off, and it won't be long until we hold up that map and you'll see every street within a 5-mile radius of our church has been contacted by our church. But that doesn't happen if there's not a consistent, diligent effort. Yes. I want to challenge you this morning to get back to diligently seeking the Lord. Get back to opening the Bible early in the morning, spending time with God. Get back to God. If there's anything in my life that you speak to me about, I willingly lay it down and forsake it because I want you, Christ, to be pleased with my life. Get back to being obedient to Christ. Is there something recently God has dealt with you about and you're hesitating? You know what He wants you to do, but you're like, Monday's always our start day in our family, so I'm starting another diet Monday. You know what? I'm not looking forward to Monday. Well, this diet's unusual because they have 2 days of loading, which you're supposed to have like 5,000 calories. So I think I might like the first 2 days. But the rest of it don't sound very good. But it's necessary. It's essential. It has to happen. What about you? Some area of your life God's been speaking to you about? Maybe it's that you're unsaved. Brother Brian shared with us this morning about the young ladies that her heart assisted living. She's about 18 years of age. They come the last Saturday. She was under conviction. She come back this Saturday. She doesn't live there. Her mom oversees it, so she's there with her mother. And she sat in the service again this Saturday and was under conviction. And after the service, they led her to Christ. You know how that happens? It's been going 6 months. And it does take the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit opening up her heart, but it also takes somebody like Brother Brian and those men to take that Saturday, not do what I want to on it, but go there, love people, and tell them about Jesus. Amen. So that they could be saved. Amen? Get back to doing that for the Lord, would you? There's no telling what God will do if you and I start diligently adding to our faith. Amen? Amen. If you're not saved, the first step is to be saved. And then add to your faith. Amen. Would you do that this morning? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, please help us.